We're now the third week, and hi Tom, we're third week into our series of four, so we're going to have one more next week, which will be the final in the series, but hopefully it's not the final step. Hopefully this is the launching pad for you to have a new commitment in your walk with the Lord as far as witnessing to people. You say, I witness to people all the time. Well, maybe God's going to take this and use it in your life where you have a different understanding. Maybe there's a fact that you want to witness more. Maybe you want to link up with others. I don't know how God's going to use this in your life, but I'm praying that God would use this in your life, that you would be changed by it, not because of what this is and the material, but more in the fact that God is doing a work in your life with His Spirit and His Word. So what I would like to do now, I left you with the fact that I asked you to reach out to three people, whether that is saying, hey, I'll pray for you. You know, one thing that, and I blew it again, I was up having lunch with my son, and we were at a place to eat. And so after we left, I walk out of the restaurant, I thought, I was going to ask the lady, hey, we're going to pray in just a few minutes. What can I pray for you about? So I blew that, and I was talking to my wife about that on the way. But I did pass out tracts, and I did talk with people. But I want you to know that I'm not perfect in this, you know, in this. And so I'm not standing up here as an expert. I'm one of you. So it's a work where we come together as a church, and God has given us each other to do that. But what I would like to hear is what did you all do? So first, what I'm going to have you do is I'm going to have you talk with maybe a couple people. I'm going to give you a couple minutes to share. This last week, how did God use you, you know, in the work? Whom did you share, whether it was the gospel or maybe you asked somebody to pray? Maybe you handed out a tract. Whether you threw it at them and ran, or you actually handed it to them and had a discussion and had a conversation, what did God use you with in this last week? So I'm going to give you a couple minutes to share with the people around you, okay? So move close to somebody. Promise we're a church that doesn't bite, so you can go ahead and get closer to each other. So, you know, when I've been in Latin churches, we'd have a church and all the people would be sitting all together. But when you come to, you know, the Midwest, everybody spreads out and likes the rooms. That's fine. So share a little bit and then we'll talk amongst the group as a whole. But I'll give you a few minutes to talk about that. Does anybody have anything they'd like to share as an encouragement to others? Okay. Somebody have anything, Chris?
So at work, though there's been a few people that, you know, talk to and, you know, get a chance to witness to or share my testimony, but there's one guy in particular, his name's John, for the last maybe, I don't know, 2 or 3 weeks, he's had a lot of struggles, a lot of things going on. I've talked to him several times. He's definitely, I think, been using drugs and stuff, and I got a chance to, you know, just kind of really witness to him and tell him about Jesus and how God changed my life around in that and took that from me. And I invited him to our Life Issues ministry. And, you know, I've prayed with him just out on the floor a couple different times, and he's asked for prayer. His brother-in-law had committed suicide, and he was asking prayer for that. And he's asking prayer for just him and just, so, I mean, he sees, you know, God, I think God's tugging at his heart that, you know, he's asking for prayer in that sense, you know, coming to me asking for prayer. So, you know, it's encouraging to be able to do that, you know.
Absolutely, so. Yeah. And once you start inviting people to engage, then other people start to say, okay, this is the guy who will pray for you, yeah. Anybody else? So what we're sharing is opportunities where we had a chance to share this week, you know, reaching out. So anybody else want to? How about somebody in this area? Just one person? Okay, Tom? Yeah.
I reached out to a random person on Facebook, started messaging them. First question I asked was, do you go to church? And they said yes. I said, oh, well, are you saved? And they said, well, no, but I believe that there is a God. And so I kind of went from there, and, you know, I was like, well, did you know that there is only one God? And so they believed in God, but they didn't really feel the fact that they needed to believe in Jesus Christ to go to heaven. It was another case where they believed that if they were a good enough person that they will go to heaven. And so I pretty much just kind of, I started off with Romans about whoever should confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, then they're saved, and for those who don't are already condemned. But, you know, mm-hmm. I kind of went on from there, and I kind of forget what all I shared with them, but, you know, they didn't wind up coming to the Lord. They just kind of, they were like, well, this is not something I normally do with somebody who I just met, so how are you going to debate about religion all night? And I was like, well, I'm sorry, you know, and so that was kind of it.
Yeah, I was thinking about this on the way in, the fact that in my own life, in my own testimony, there were several different people who engaged and talked with me. So if it was only one person, and in fact, a few people would keep engaging with me, but had they stopped, and God may have used other people, but my point is, it wasn't a one-and-done sort of thing. So I'm pretty thick, pretty dense, and so it took quite a bit. And we know that, you know, Scripture talks about that, that, you know, it takes somebody who's going to sow and water. I mean, it's the Lord who does the work, but He uses us. And so to continue to engage, you know, in not to necessarily debate with, but sometimes that's what they think it is, but as Scripture talks about, it's teaching. It's being willing to engage in conversations with them. And I've talked to some people who say, I've shared the gospel with that person once, now it's up to the Lord, and then I'm not going to talk to that person because I've already done that. And if people took that approach in my life, I don't know if I would be standing here. You know, so it's continuing to engage until they won't. Not that you have to berate them. I was talking to my son this past week, one of my sons, and he was talking about, as we were talking about intentional outreach, and he said he was at a Target, and this person came up to him, and my son and his wife were there, and the person was in his face, do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? In his face, you know, can I pray for you? And it was creepy, is what my son said. So we don't want to be creepy when we talk to people. Definitely they're... We want to engage, but we don't want to freak people out either. So, you know, we were just talking about there's a right and wrong way, you know, to do that. You don't want to scare people away. When you see Jesus, let's turn to John chapter 4. You see Jesus and others. They're not creeping people out and talking with them, engaging, because the people want to have a conversation with them. So. So we're going to look at John chapter 4. Yes, Pastor. You want to get...
This isn't this week. This is last week. But this was unique.
That doesn't count. No, I'm kidding.
It doesn't count?
I'm teasing.
So I'm on the airplane. This was good for me because I got to witness a couple different times on the airplane last week. But I will share this just real quick story. I got to witness to a Jewess, so...
Uh-huh.
It was really cool. And she had no concept of Hebrew history. And so it's the first time for me. You know, the Bible says the Jew first and also the Greek. So it's really a blessing. First time she went to church, Topeka, Kansas, the day I'm flying with her, a week ago Sunday. And I sit down in the plane. She's coming out of KCI. I'm coming out of KCI. And we get to talking. She didn't know I was a Christian, of course. And she's telling me all the details of her life there. And somehow we come around to where she's at, and I was able to just lay out like Stephen. You know, she knows less about the Bible than most people than we do, And so it's just a religion. But she'd made an honor, they call it like an honor flight like we do to Washington. Well, those that are ethnic Jews are able to go to Jerusalem and Israel and visit and all of that. So she was real happy to tell me about her religion, you know, and all of that. She was on the fence between Judaism and Protestantism, and which led me to her boyfriend and led me to the reality that her first time ever to go to a Gentile church was that day. She still didn't know I was a pastor. And so I started just, you know, listening. And then I finally said, well, what do you know about the Bible? And she had no idea I was a pastor for so long. And then she thought I was like a prophet. So it was just amazing. She says, you're freaking me out. And I said, well, the truth is I am a pastor. And she's like, oh, I should have known. And anyway, so I kind of got her into that. And so I gave her the gospel real clear and simple and left it with her, of course, because she's a Jew. So, you know, you just got to plant. My point is simply this. It's a privilege to share the gospel.
Amen.
And you plant the seed, you know, let God water and God, you know, God will get the increase. So
can I ask you the question? So the hardest part usually, and this is what I find, maybe it's not with you, but is getting the conversation started. So can I ask how you started the conversation?
Well, to my shame, I didn't want to talk to her. She was, you know, I just was like, man, I just want to get where I'm going. That's how I felt. I was tired at the end of the day.
Sure, you're on a plane.
Long day, a late flight. And then I got convicted. I'm like, I don't engage this. And she was very engaging, so she was extroverted and it was easy. She was reading so what I did is she had a book, a college book there. She pulled out and started reading. And it actually interested me. It was about sustainable development and global environmentalism and world melting. And it was actually a juxtaposition, two different sides of the coin regarding the climate change debate.
Uh-huh.
So too much details for y'all. But so I just used that.
Yes.
And I asked her what she thought about that.
You know a couple things about that.
A little bit. So I just started there, and I just started asking her position on that and what she thought about the research. And, and I could tell them instantly, you know, by her responses that she didn't care. She's a college kid. And all I did from all of that is I said, do you believe there's a creator?
Yeah, and that's what I was looking for. What's the swing?
Yeah. I asked her, I had forgotten that that's actually what started it, is that and I was looking for that as well. And then so once we got into the discussion a little ways, I said, do you believe in a creator?
Yeah.
And then we just jumped right off of that into the next part of the discussion. And, of course, I said, I believe there's a creator, too. And I think a lot of this is, you know, that God will take care of it and so on and so forth. And just let it
absolutely, yeah.
Where we went.
Thanks for sharing, because that fits perfectly. God planted you, of course, the pastor in this church, but... So let's look at John 4 and talk about how Jesus swung, okay, from talking about physical things to spiritual. Adele?
Jesus Christ, if he actually believed that Jesus Christ came to die for us, was buried, and rose again, he really didn't want to make a decision. And I guess, why don't you go home and pray for me? That's what he told me. I said, hey, my Lord Jesus Christ wants you to be saved more than I do. Want you pray to him and ask him if what this guy is telling you is the truth, if what I would tell him is the truth or not. So that is one way I had to deal with people. You know, they need to believe me. God will give them. If they prayed, my God, he will confirm the truth to what I had spoken to them.
Yeah.
So I had to leave it up to the Lord Jesus Christ and give them the confidence to know that they ain't getting the gospel specifically by me, but by my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. God may break your cell phone again, so you go back and check and see. Yeah, Pat.
Too. Mm-hmm. We were talking about divine appointments the other night, and or last week, mm-hmm. and I had a guy that came back. We had a power line down a couple weeks back, and he was supposed to come back and work on it, but he waited until his day off, and he came back on Sunday. And he just kind of opened the door, started talking about going to church and trying to be a good person mm-hmm. and moving around and struggling with all of these problems. And finally, I had asked him, you know, he said that he was a Baptist and he went to a Baptist church and he had been on the mission field. And so I led in and asked him, you know, at what time in his life did he actually turn his life over mm-hmm. to Jesus Christ, you know, to try to find out that way, because mm-hmm. obviously he was saying in so many words that he was saved. And, you know, he said, oh, I did that, you know, way back when I was 5 or something, you know. And so through the conversation, he was talking about his son having all these problems that he just got a call a few days before that. Mm-hmm. And that he was moving back. He had been using. He had a commercial driver's license, so he was over the road truck driver. Mm-hmm. And he's going to lose his license, so he's going to move back here to Missouri and live with him. But he needed to find a place where he could go, and he'd like to find a faith-based, you know, addiction recovery ministry. So, you know, perfectly then, I told him
about
that. I kind of
know about one, right?
Yeah, but it was amazing. We were just talking about that. And, you know, if he would have came earlier, that wouldn't have happened. And sure. He was like, the things that we talked about had just been set up over the last couple of weeks, you know. And it was like he was saying, wow, God has just been moving in this. I am so glad that I came here and talk to you about it, you know. And so it was amazing. But before he left, I mean, he's a neighbor, so he lives up the street, but I got his name and number. And I think that's why it is so important. One of the things, you know, it's rare that we might move somebody unless it is an absolute divine appointment and they've been prepared. But it's so important, like you said last week, to get their name and number, make a follow-up appointment, mm-hmm. Because we never want that conversation to end.
Yeah. So. Well, and also, Brian Clark talks about this, you know, in the ask. So ask questions, share the gospel, stick with the gospel, and then the K in ask is keep the conversation going, keep the conversation. But one of the things that Brian Clark talks about is, who should we ask first? And that's the Lord. And asking and expecting and believing, you know, that God is going to provide divine appointments, provide opportunities for us. And so many times, I think it's the world and the flesh of the devil is, well, no one's ever going to talk with me. And to have that kind of attitude instead of a believing attitude and a faith-based attitude that God is going to open some doors and be looking for those doors instead of having a closed mindset that God's not going to do that. So let's look at John chapter 4 to go in here. I'm going to try to move fast through this. But John chapter 4 and verse number 6. And what's interesting is what we've talked about before is God, the Lord Jesus Christ, intentionally said things to make people think. We see that over and over again in Scripture. Now, what can we use? Well, instead of trying to think of a really cool argument, we can use the Word of God, okay? There's nothing better than the Word of God to use to make people think. Now, there are questions that we can ask, and we'll cover those. Some of those have been talked about tonight. But let's look and see the example of what Jesus did. We looked last week at John 3 with Nicodemus. Let's look at the woman at the well. So in verse 6 it says, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. You know the story, right? Now, what's amazing here is, and I was thinking about, somebody posed the question to me last time. They said, well, I don't see Jesus asking permission, because in the ask, it is ask questions. And the first question is ask permission if that you can talk to him. Can I ask you a question? So that's what Brian Clark has said. And then you can bring up another spiritual question, whether that's, you know, ask them, you know, what they think of Jesus. There are many other questions we're going to cover. But asking permission. Somebody said, I don't see Jesus asking questions. And so I looked into that. And what's interesting is you find that people came to Jesus. And so what's different is that Jesus didn't have to ask permission because they're already coming to him. Now, is it biblical to ask permission? Yes, we're going to look at that later, because you see that with Paul and others. So it's biblical. Jesus was a different sort than we are. So we'll look at that in a minute. But there cometh a woman. Okay, not Barb, but another woman, okay? There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. So these people come to Jesus because of who he is. Now, that's something that's amazing. And I was pondering the fact that, you know what, if you're walking with Jesus and people know you're walking to Jesus with Jesus, they may come to you and ask you to pray for them. So the closer you are with Jesus, there may be opportunities where people do this. Now, in our culture, doesn't happen a lot, but that may be the case. Now, in verse 7, it says, give me to drink. Now, why is that such a big deal? Because in that culture, the woman, like Nicodemus, came to Jesus. They approached him, but that typically didn't happen in that culture. A Samaritan woman talking to someone who's a rabbi, that does not happen, okay? It's a faux pas, you know, of culture. And so she is pondering about this. So what's interesting is Jesus starts with the physical first, give me to drink, and then he swings to the spiritual. That's what Pastor did too on his plane trip. Start with a physical and then go to the spiritual. You see this principle over and over again in Scripture. In fact, Jesus does this quite a bit. This is another example where Jesus says something that's uncommon and causes the woman to ask the question. Let's look at verse 8. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Verse 9, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? So there she says, this doesn't make sense. Why would a Jew ask a Samaritan woman to give me to drink, because they're not supposed to have any dealings? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans, right? We know the story. Jesus reached out to all, and that's the thing that was amazing. He didn't care about the social stratification, because it's about the state of a person. Do we have social strata here? Not like other countries, but we do. Now, then there are other things that you have to be careful, you know, like I mentioned. The situation that happened with my son, where the person came up to him and in a very creepy way ran up and in his face said, do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Can I pray for you? And my son with his wife was like, get away from me. You are being creepy. And so we have to watch out for those cultural issues. But my point is that there are times, whether it's somebody of one social status versus another, those things didn't matter to Jesus. He reached out to all, even those who were seen as outcasts. And that's another piece, too, is sometimes Jesus may take you to a person that in culture is seen as an outcast, somebody that maybe is not part of your neighborhood or part of your friend group or whatever. Jesus may call you to those people. And it may be specific where you have to engage in something that you don't want to, because it's not part of your social status. Jesus throws that out the window, and we do too. In verse number 10, it says, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. We know the story, but my point is I want to focus on the fact that Jesus is doing something that causes her to ask a question. He's going a bit deeper and swings over to the spiritual slowly. Notice that he keeps the theme of water throughout this whole conversation. So he's keeping with the theme here. And over again, we see in Scripture where he uses nature. Now, he made all things. So, and apart from that, he knew those things. So he knew that we find later in the passage that the woman was living with somebody, wasn't her husband, and all of those things. You probably won't know those details because you didn't make the person, okay? The Lord Jesus Christ had knowledge that we didn't know. But the point here is that he did ask questions that caused people to ponder. And he used the things around him in conversations with others. And we see his response caused her to act another question. Now, Jesus does this frequently, but Paul does as well in Acts 17 on Mars Hill when he talks about the memorial to the unknown God. So this is a principle that we see in Scripture. Now, we can't read people's minds, but one thing that we can do is we can read their body language. And so that's something with my background and training, I would read people's body language, and it can speak so loudly, whether it's their eye contact, how they are standing, other things. And so with my previous job, I would talk to people, and I would get paid to listen to people and help them. And so people would tell me things just with their body language. And I remember working with people, and they would be tearing up pieces of paper as they're talking. And I would say something like, "This is tearing you up inside, isn't it?" They're like, "Yes!" And they didn't know that they told me, but I was just paying attention to what they were saying with their body. So we may not read their mind, but if you pay attention and you listen, instead of thinking about what you want to say next, if you're listening to them, you can actually engage with them and show them that I care about you. I'm not just trying to put you as a notch on a belt or something to say. I'm actually caring for you and who you are. And that's so very important. Look at verse number 11. And Jesus saith, and the woman saith unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence hast thou that living water?" So again, she's asking a question. He's causing her to think more deeply. Instead of just having a quick, trite conversation, he's getting deep into a conversation with her to get her to consider her spiritual state, okay? And sometimes we want to make it, because of our own nerves and fear, we just want to make it a quick interaction. I just want to tell you, Jesus died, buried, rose again, get it, gone, done. But that's not what Jesus did. That's not what Paul did. We are called to engage with people. In verse 12, "Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" Verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." He then brings up eternal life when he is deeper into the conversation. Verse 14, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of living, a well of springing up unto everlasting life." And so my point is that we want to continue to go deeper in the conversation spiritually with them if they will allow us. Now, the woman is engaging back with him, asking him questions. She's not chasing him off. She is wanting to engage, and so he continues with that conversation. This is something that you see with Paul. This is something you see in conversations with Jesus with Nicodemus, when Jesus talked with Nicodemus as well. And so my point is, it may be uncomfortable for you, but this is a spiritual thing that God wants you to engage with. Now, a review from last week is, the ask is ask permission, swing to the spiritual. And we talked a minute ago that people did not ask Jesus as far as permission. But if we're going to look here, that was something that Paul did ask permission and others. We see it's a biblical principle here in Scripture to be polite and ask permission. Now, do you have to? No, but we do see this principle in Scripture. To ask their opinion, and then the S, share the gospel. It's always good to ask for a response with that. And then the K, keep the conversation going and ask if they want to continue to dialogue and discuss. And so I want to point out, again, the following, that Jesus didn't ask permission, but Paul did. Now, why do you think that Jesus didn't ask permission? Well, one, we see in these passages that people came to Jesus. And so when they're coming to him to engage with him, he doesn't necessarily need to ask permission, but people approached him. Now, he was God, and we're not. He could read their thoughts. He created them. And so he was in a little different state than we are. But let's look at Paul and see what he did. So let's look at Acts 21, verse 37. Acts 21, verse 37. So in Acts 21, verse 37, it says this, "And as Paul was led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, May I speak unto thee? Who said, Canst thou speak Greek? Art not thou that Egyptian which before these days made us an uproar and led us out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers? But Paul said, I am a man which am of a Jew of Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech," what's the word beseech mean? I begging you, I'm asking you, suffer or allow me to speak unto the people. So he's asking permission here. And when he had given him license, Paul stood in the stairs and beckoned with the hand. So he's asking the people with the hand. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, and goes on. In Acts 22, verse 1, so if you look just in the next chapter, 22, 1 and 2, "Men, brethren, fathers, hear my defense, which I make now unto thee." So he's introducing the conversation first, okay? And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence, and he saith, and it goes on. So my point is, there's an entrance into the conversation. Just like Pastor, there was an interest into the conversation. So we can get into a conversation, into a dialogue, instead of just a trite little, drive-by gospel sharing, okay? Now, a piece of this is how we are to approach the situation. You know, in Proverbs, over and over again, we understand that we should act in wisdom and humility when we are to conduct ourselves. Proverbs 15:33, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." Proverbs 18:12, "Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility." Proverbs 22:4, "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life." So over and over again, I don't need to tell you that humility is a virtue of a Christian. And so we should, in humbleness, we should be engaging in the work of Christ, because he was a man of humility. But not only do we engage with people in humility, but also manners and courteousness and being polite is another piece too. So let me show you this piece. In Colossians 3:12, so turn over to Colossians real quick. Colossians 3:12, and look at Colossians 4 right after that. So as a Christian, how should we conduct ourselves? Colossians 3:12 says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." So that's how we are to engage in ministry, in the work of the cross. Colossians 4:2, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." Verse number 3 of chapter 4, "Withal, praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds." So we're talking about speaking of Christ. Verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So how would you ought to speak? Verse 5, walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. So there's an entrance in a way that we are to go. Now, I've been around some people who share the gospel as if they know everything and the other people know nothing. That doesn't go off well if you know human nature, you know. And I might share this with you if you're good to me, instead of having humility. And if you know human nature, people don't like that attitude. Any haughty type attitude turns people off, and they're less likely to engage with you. 1 Peter 3:8, finally, be you of all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful and courteous. But sanctify, in verse 15 of 1 Peter 3, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation, and that conversation is your lifestyle, how you're acting in Christ. Titus 3:1 says this, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, and to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful, and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration, by the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I have that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Now, this is a very interesting admonition at the end. Admonition is, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. So as we are going about the work, we don't want to get in an argument with people, okay? That back and forth is foolish. What our job is to share and to teach, but when it becomes a contentious, foolish talk, that's unprofitable and vain. And I've been in those conversations where it's almost a back and forth. And so that is not what is going on with Jesus and with Paul. It's a matter of sharing and declaring and publishing what God has given you. And we could go on. You know, obviously we know 1 Corinthians chapter 13, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And that's the attitude that we are to go in an attitude of charity towards the other person. So I wanted to make it clear that there's a very distinct way, and juxtaposed, you know, the situation that my son had where the person didn't go in that spirit. And so even though my son and his wife are Christians, it freaked them out. And so we have to be careful in the attitude and the way in which we go. Now, as far as the questions, you know, do other questions work besides who is Jesus? Yes, of course. And we've heard story in this very church, at this very pulpit, of people who have shared other questions. So it's not so much what the question is, as long as it's pointing them to Jesus and the gospel, okay? And so you know, some people choose not to ask permission as the first question, and that's okay too. Some people start out as, you know, hey, where will you spend eternity? Do you attend church somewhere? Do you consider yourself to be a good person? Where do you believe we came from? What do you consider the standard of right and wrong? What do you believe is your purpose in life? Where will you go when you die? These are all questions that will draw people back to the spiritual and to the Lord. Is your hand raised? Oh, absolutely. Mm-hmm. Can I ask you a question, Del? So is confidence the opposite of humility? No, because our Lord was humble. So you can do both, right? So what I believe is you should be bold but not brash. There's a difference. And so brashness is not okay. Boldness is what we should do. So I would say this is not the flip side. I would say this is the same thing, but it's how you do it, right? I would say that brashness is the flip side. Does that make sense? So, and I'm not saying that I'm not saying you're afraid of people. You be bold because you're walking in the Spirit, or you should be, but you should do so in humility with love, and that's my only point, okay? So, D.L. Moody said this, the method that I do is better than the method that you don't do. The method that I do is better than the method that you don't do. And so, people, you should do, and I've had people say this, this is not right or whatever, and I'd say, well, how do you share with people? Well, I don't. Well, do something. Do something, okay? So, We're gonna roll this clip from Brian, and then we're gonna come back to talk about the gospel. So,
we learned that that's what makes us useful to the lost world. So you want to give them the gospel. Now we often use John 14:6 as our model, but that's just a model. Again, it's just another tool to help. You don't have to use that. We're not saying that if you don't use John 14:6 to lead someone to Christ, well, they're not saved, right? If you didn't use John 14:6, we're not saying that. We're not saying that's the best way even. I like John 14:6 because it's a really easy way for me to remember all the elements of the gospel. Has sin, has righteousness, has repentance, has that Jesus is the only way, that you can't get there on your own. Has all of those elements right there in that one verse, and then it connects so easily to all the other cross references. So I like that. But there's a lot of other ways. Like some people use the Romans Road. Anybody ever heard of that? Or the Romans Route? People call it that. You may have heard of that, where people can kind of walk through the book of Romans, and they'll start with like Romans 3:23 that says we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? And then from there, they'll say, now we're sinners. They'll take them to Romans 6:23 that says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, right? And they say, but this gift, the way that we got this gift is, take them to Romans 5:8. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how we got that gift, is that Christ died for us. Well, how do we actually get a hold of it? They take you over to Romans 10:9-10. You got to confess the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, right? You confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, and you will be saved. That's the way you actually grab a hold of it. Because verse 13, right? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oddly enough, with the Romans route, it always ends up in Revelation. Revelation 3:20. I'm not sure why, but it ends up in Revelation 3:20 where it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I'll come into him. So that Romans route is a good way to present the gospel. It takes them from that they're a sinner all the way to asking Jesus right into their heart. It's a fantastic, it's a classic way of sharing the gospel, and that's perfectly fine. Now, whatever way that you choose, typically, if you're going to lead someone to Christ, at the end of it, if you're actually going to have them bow their head, there's going to be some sort of sinner's prayer. Now, you don't have to have this. If you've done this for a long time, then you can usually guide somebody along in their prayers and that kind of thing. But a good thing to have, like Tila had this out on the high street when we were talking to Monique, is you had a sinner's prayer right there. Now, some people don't like that. They don't like it to have like a prayer written out that someone can read. And you don't have to have that, but there's nothing wrong with it either. Because we have to remember, these people, when they first come to Christ, they don't know what to say. They're babes in Christ. They're just learning. And if they did have some Bible knowledge before, obviously it wasn't complete and they didn't know Christ. And so they don't know what to say. Remember when Jesus' disciples came to him and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." What did he do? Well, he gave them a model, didn't he? He gave them a little written out prayer. Now, he didn't expect them just to repeat this mechanically for the rest of their life, but he used that to teach them how to pray. And there's nothing wrong with doing that. So you might have a sinner's prayer. I have one right here. Let me read it for you. It shows, and in a sinner's prayer, it's going to give all the elements of the gospel in there that a person would need to confess and believe in order to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And of course, if they don't want to confess these, if they see this and they think, "Wait a second, I don't believe that," well, then of course they wouldn't do so. But this is something just to help them articulate what they, in fact, do believe. So it might say, "God, I acknowledge that I am a sinner. I know that I cannot save myself with good deeds. I am sorry for my sins and the life that I have lived. I need your forgiveness. I believe that your Son, Jesus Christ, shed his blood on the cross and died for my sins, and I am now willing to turn from my sin. Right now, I confess Jesus as my Lord. With my heart, I believe that God raised him from the dead. I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. I want your Son, Jesus, to come into my heart, making me your Son and you my Father. Thank you, Lord, for saving me and giving me eternal life. Help me now to honor you and enjoy you forever. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen." It's just kind of a simple sinner's prayer that you can have to guide somebody, and we'll make this available, this prayer, for everyone to use. And you kind of have that as another tool to help someone, if you want to guide them to Christ, to help them understand the gospel fully and help them to be able to appropriate that gospel and accept it into their life. Now, the reason why I'm stating all this is because this is the primary thing that you want to do. Whatever way that you choose to explain it, as long as it's biblical, you want to make sure that you focus your energy on sharing the gospel. That is paramount, because that's what we've been commanded to do. We've been commanded to go out and preach the gospel to every creature. So whatever it is else that happens, I'm not as interested in them coming to church. I'm not as interested in you scheduling a meeting. I'm not as interested in you getting any details from them. The main thing that you need to do when you meet someone is get them the gospel, because that is our primary concern, to get the gospel to as many people as possible. So that's primary importance. But the letter S also stands for sticking with or staying with the gospel. It's so easy when we're out there sharing the gospel, and you'll see this as you share the gospel and share your faith more and more with people, it's so easy to get sidetracked with a lot of different distractions and objections. And people have said to me, they say, "Now, Brian, if people come to you with objections to the gospel, don't you have a certain obligation to answer those?" And the answer is, not necessarily. You don't always have an obligation to answer those objections. In fact, did you know the Bible says that there are some questions that you're supposed to avoid altogether? If you look in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 23 through 26, it says here, it says, "But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes." Because what the servant of God wants to be is, he wants to be someone who is meek and mild and gentle. He's not supposed to be someone that strives at all. The servant of God is not someone who fights and debates with people. That's not what a godly man does. He's not the person that is out there debating and arguing with people all the time. But rather, he wants to go to those people who are genuinely interested in understanding the gospel, and with meekness, he wants to instruct those who, as the Bible says, who oppose themselves. Those people who are getting in their own way, he wants to help them understand it so they can get out of their way so they can truly understand the gospel in the hopes that God would grant them repentance. That's really what we want to do. We're not out there to answer every objection that someone might bring along. In fact, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 19, it says the same thing about Christ. It says about him, it says, he shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. Do you know what that means? That means that Jesus isn't out in the streets making a scene. He's not out there fighting, debating, raising his voice, and making a big fuss and making a big mess with people. That's not what he does. That's not what we do as believers. So we should avoid those kind of situations, and we should try to keep ourselves focused on the gospel. We want to stick with the gospel because that's what we are there to declare. That is what what we're looking for is primarily as people who are really interested in hearing the gospel. Now, it could be that people have legitimate questions. It could be that people come to us and they have legitimate objections, legitimate concerns. But here's the thing, even about those legitimate concerns, before any of those things really matter, they first have to decide what they believe about Jesus. Because if they don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then what of those things matter anyway? Right? That's what the Bible teaches. Jesus says that he's the door, right? And that doesn't only tell us that he's the way in, but it also implies to us that he's the first thing that you have to deal with when you approach the Father's house. The very first thing that you have to deal with before you go into the Father's house is you have to deal with the door. If you don't understand, if you don't comprehend the door, then none of the rest of the house makes any difference. You understand what I'm saying? So this is the way it is when we're explaining the gospel with people, is that before any of the other objections really matter, you first need to nail down what they believe about Jesus Christ, because that's what gives real value to the rest of their questions. Now, the last letter in the acronym is the letter K. And this is one of the most important parts, one of the most overlooked elements of sharing the gospel that we can ever see. And that is the letter K, which stands for keep the conversation going. You want to keep the conversation. So we want to ask questions. That's how it starts. And we want to make sure that we share the gospel and that we stick with the gospel. But the last thing, and this is kind of what makes the sharing the gospel complete, is that you want to keep the conversation going. I had someone ask me one time, they said, Brian, isn't it enough that I just go out, I just share the gospel, you know, let the seeds fall where they may, you know, and go home? Shouldn't that be enough for me to do that and just leave the results to God, right? Now, the answer to that question is both yes and no. Because the answer to that question is definitely yes. We can definitely go out, we can share the gospel, we can let the seeds fall where they may, we can move on, and we can leave the results to God. We know that we don't have any control over the results. In fact, we really don't have any choice but to leave the results to God. So if we have a one-time encounter with someone and we give them the gospel and we never see that person again, man, we could call that a victory, right? That's right, and that's good to do. And if we don't get their details, that doesn't mean we failed. You know, if we don't have a way to follow it up, it doesn't mean that we blew it. We gave them the gospel, and that's the most important thing to do, and we can leave those results to God knowing that we were obedient to do what we were supposed to do. So the answer to that question is yes, but the answer to that question is also no, if that means that we're going to stop short of doing everything that we can do to see that person come to Christ. In other words, there's nothing wrong with having a single encounter. But if we fail to take advantage of a second one, then I believe that would be wrong and irresponsible of us. In fact, it's perfectly okay and it's perfectly right to sow the seed. But why in the world would we neglect an opportunity to water it? Why would we do that? Why would we cast those seeds and then neglect an opportunity to water that seed? In short, why would we not at least ask if they would like to discuss it further? Why would we not at least ask that? Why would we waste an opportunity? Of course we would ask, because we want to do everything we can to bring that person to Christ. And this is why we say, added to sharing the gospel, what we want to do is we always want to keep, and that's what we mean by that, we want to keep the conversation going. We don't want to just plant that seed in that person's heart and then never see them again. We would like to talk to them some more, if we can. We would like to keep that conversation going. And I believe that to fail to be concerned about that, I believe is irresponsible of us. So that's why we always ask those closing questions, like, would you like to discuss this further? Because that's what we want to do. See, our philosophy in trying to share the gospel is that we don't, as much as is in our power to do so, we don't want to just throw these seeds to the wind. What we want to do, listen to me now, this is so important. What we want to do is we want to turn one conversation into 10. That's what you always want to have in your mind. When you're talking to someone, when you're sharing the gospel with someone, what you need to be thinking is that, you know, what I'm asking these people to do, it's a big deal, isn't it? I mean, you think about the weight of what you're asking this person to do. You're asking this person to give everything up, to give up their life to follow Jesus Christ, to put their soul in the hands of Jesus Christ for their salvation. It's kind of this, it's similar to the weight of the question that you're asking them. It would be like you asking them to marry you. Just to give you an idea of how weighty of a question you're asking these people. Now, these things are all done in the power of God. And we know that someone can, and there will be people that will be ready to give their life to Christ right there and then. But I don't think it's out of line for us to assume that generally it's going to take more than one conversation to lead someone to Christ. Do you guys think that's out of, that's not, I don't think that that's absurd. Just to assume that more times than not, it's probably going to take more than one conversation. You see, what we're not, let me tell you what we're not interested in though. When we go out and try to share the gospel with people, we're not interested in trying to book meetings, you know, coming back to church and say, hey, I have a guy that wants to take it further, you know. That's great, and we always celebrate that, but that's not what we're trying to do. We're not interested in creating a huge database of people's personal details. That's not what we're interested in doing. The reason why that we might invite someone to coffee, the reason why we might ask somebody for a mobile number, the reason why we might invite them to church, the reason why we do that is because we want to do everything that is in our power to keep that conversation going. We want to do everything that's in our power to eventually lead that person to Christ. I like what Charles Spurgeon said. It's just a fantastic quote of his. I'm going to read it for you. He says, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled with the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go unwarned or unprayed for. You see, this quote, it demonstrates the desperation of someone. It demonstrates the desperation of someone who's willing to do whatever it takes to keep somebody out of hell. And I think that that's the kind of desperation that we have to have. So to have a single word or a single moment with someone, hey, we praise the Lord for that. But for us to neglect the opportunity of a second one, I would say shame on us. We definitely should take it to that next meeting if we can. We definitely should keep that conversation going if we can. If all we have is that one meeting, man, then you give them the gospel with both barrels, right? You just give it to them and you just let God sort that out. But if you have the chance to meet them again and to take it further and to possibly lead them to Christ, then of course, that's exactly what we should do. Now, there are some people that try to hide behind the sovereignty of God as an excuse for lazy evangelism. And they'll say things like, well, we don't want to pressure people into the gospel. We don't want to do that. Or we don't want to manipulate people into the gospel. Or another one that I hear is, well, we don't want to encourage false conversions. I hear these kind of objections all the time. We don't want to encourage false conversions. Now, see, the problem with this is that this is a lie that is wrapped in a truth. That's the way that I might describe this. It's a lie that's wrapped in a truth, because of course it's true that we don't want to manipulate anybody. None of us do. And it's very true that there are people who do that today. There are people out there who do manipulate people, and there are people who use tactics to manipulate people's emotions so they can solicit a favorable response. And they do that so they can fill seats and so they can get people to accept their invitations. And that's not right. And of course, none of us want that. Anyone that I would say who is reasonable and godly would not want to do that. We would not want to manipulate anybody, because what we want at the end of the day is we want them to actually be converted. We don't just want them to just acquiesce. We don't just simply want them to just say yes to our invitations. We actually want them to be saved. So manipulating them doesn't really help us achieve anything other than boost our ego a little bit.
Some interesting thoughts, right? Especially that at the end, that we don't want to trick anybody. That was something with my three sons, is that one of the things that I was careful with is not what I was concerned is for them to think they're saved when they're really not. And so you have that as one side of, well, they said some prayer and they think they're good, good to go with God. And that's where my dad's state is. I done did that. I don't need to worry about that. It's not something you've done did. It's who you are, right? You're a Christian. So it's not a matter of trickery, but it's a matter of go as long as you can, as long as they will allow you to. And then, you know, we've done all we can. The Lord Jesus Christ died on a cross. Can we not just continue a conversation with people? So that's something to consider. Now, in this church that's strong on discipleship, it may be the first steps of discipleship, right? To help them on that road instead of, you know, we say it all the time, why would we have a baby and then just throw it out to the wind? We want to help in that process to help them grow. And so that is the responsible thing to do. Now, in the last few minutes, some people say, well, I have trouble with what to say with the gospel. So there are many different, and you heard tonight, whether it's John, you know, 14:6, whether it's the Romans road or Romans route, there are many different things that you can talk with people about. There are many different tools in the Bible that we're given. Now, one is one that helps some people. I'm going to go through that very quickly. And maybe you've heard this. Basically, it's six words that spell out the gospel, okay? G-O-S-P-E-L, gospel. And the G stands for God. God created us to be with him. And in Genesis 1 and 2, you know, we see that God creates the entire universe and everything in it, including the first woman, a man and woman, Adam and Eve. And he created them with purpose, and there was no sin. They regularly commune with God in the garden and had sheer bliss and happiness and joy to be with the Lord. And in the same way, God made us to be in fellowship with him. His original plan was that you and I would be in an absolute and perfect relationship with him and with each other in total unity. And so that's the state. So God created us to be in harmony with him and his creation. God created us to be with him. That's the G. The O is our sins separate us from God. Now, God's design was disrupted by one evil act thousands and thousands of years ago when Adam and Eve were tempted by Satan and ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in Genesis 3:6, and thereby sinned and immediately became aware of their error. And God had promised in Genesis 2:17 that the day they sinned by eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that Adam would surely die. So spiritually, Adam and Eve died the day they sinned in the garden. We know this, but thinking through that, so the O is our sins separate us from God. And through Adam, every person who is born is deprived and depraved and separated from God. We know this from Romans chapter 5. The S stands for sins cannot be removed by good deeds. Okay, and that's Genesis 4 through the rest of the Old Testament to Malachi chapter 4. From the beginning, humanity attempted to remove the stain of sin by good deeds. When Cain offered God vegetables as an appeasement for sin, God rejected it in Genesis 4, 1 through 4. And Cain was infuriated, and what did he do? He killed his brother. And God says, our righteous deeds are like filthy rags, Isaiah 64, 6. Even the best of our good deeds are corrupted by selfish motives. And we hear this all the time. Well, I think I'm a good person, right? We hear that over and over again. And the Old Testament tells the story of the Jewish people and some who realized that they were sinners and needed God to save them. We see this in Psalm 51 with David. But most trust in their good works. And so that's something we see. And we hear almost, to me, it's about 8 out of 10 times people say, well, I'm a good person. I just hope that I'm a good person. So that's sins cannot be removed by good works. Now, the P stands for paying the price for sin. Jesus died and rose again. And that's Matthew through Luke. So we're walking through the Bible. Jesus lived the perfect life that we could not live, and he died in our place for our sin. And when he died on the cross, he spoke the words, it is finished, in John 19:30. The price of our sins was completely paid. He was fully God, entirely man. As a perfect human, he could die for other humans. As the true and living God, his payment for sin was infinite. Jesus rose from the dead 3 days after he laid down his life for us on the cross, Mark 16:6. He was seen by over 500 witnesses in 1 Corinthians 15 and at least 12 separate occasions over the course of the 40 days we see in Acts 1:3. So because he died, our sins are paid for eternally. So that's paying the price for sin. Jesus died and rose again. And then the E, I think is very important, is everyone who trusts in him alone has eternal life. Do you know that there's a growing number of people who call themselves Christians who say, no, the gospel's not for everyone, it's only for some, in direct contradiction to what the Bible says. The amazing thing about eternal life is that it's a free gift given to us by God through faith alone and not by any of our good deeds. You know, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Jesus paid the price for our sins when he died on the cross, and all we must do to receive the gift of forgiveness is through faith. To put our faith and trust in him. When we believe that Jesus died for our sins and trust in him alone, we receive eternal life. Now, what's interesting is God says you confess it with your mouth, but over and over again, it's the belief that happens, where it makes it happen. It's in the heart. Now, we confess it, but it's the point of belief, and that's where people get off on, well, no, it's baptism or other things. It's the belief that's emphasized. So it's not a matter of trying, but trusting. When we believe, we receive the forgiveness of sin, forgiveness of sins and eternal life, the gift of eternal life. And John 3:16 says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever. And that's been preached on over and over again in this church, and we want to keep preaching that. So that's the E. Everyone who trusts in him alone has eternal life. And then the L, the last one, life with Jesus starts now and lasts forever, and that's Acts through Revelation. So with this acrostic, it's walking the person all the way through the Bible. Because Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, we will be with Jesus forever in heaven. When we trust in Jesus, we enter into a personal, permanent relationship with God called eternal life, and part of the reality of eternal life is that it doesn't start after you die, but as soon as you believe, John 10:10. And this life is the joy of a real exciting relationship with Jesus every single day through prayer, worship, and living in the strength that God provides through the Holy, His Holy Spirit. The other part of the reality of eternal life is that all who have it will be with Jesus forever and ever in heaven someday. So we have in these six words the gospel. So some people prefer to go through this, and it is going through the entire Bible, and it helps some people to understand God's plan of salvation that's throughout Scripture. And so the G in gospel is God created us to be with Him. That's Genesis 1 through 2. Our sins separate us from God, Genesis 3. And then the S is sins cannot be removed by good deeds. That's Genesis 4 through Malachi. And then P is paying the price of sin. Jesus died and rose again. That's Matthew through Luke. And then the E is everyone who trusts in Him alone has eternal life. That's John. And then the L is life with Jesus starts now and lasts forever. And that's Acts through Revelation. Okay? So God, our sins, paying everyone life. And so that's something that helps people. My plan was to take a little bit of time to practice, but I know we're at the close of time. What I would ask you to do is to come out and practice at the Burnt District on Friday and Saturday. We still have plenty of spots that are open. I just verified that with Pat. So I'll be there. We'll have many others who are there. And if you don't feel comfortable, you say, well, I'm not comfortable talking with somebody, listen to somebody first, and you could be praying as somebody else is talking. And then I've led other people in this before where they go, after a little while, I think I could do this too. And then that way you can be mentored. What I always ask somebody to do is, if you don't feel confident in talking, be praying, because we all can use prayer here. And then when you get to the point where you do feel confident of working through that, then we'll be there right with you to help you. So we're not going to throw you in front of somebody, you know, and run. We're going to be right there with you. But I encourage all of you to come out, and please sign up so we know when people are coming, so we don't have 142 people, you know, in 1 hour and then nobody in other hours. So this is a chance to partake. Now, my life is pretty timed out as far as people. I used to have a lot of time on my hands, and now I have a lot of hands on my time, is the way I say it, as far as how it goes. And I was thinking, I challenge you all to go out and to witness. And I'm thinking through my week, and it was so busy, I didn't have a lot of time. And now I made time, and I found time, you know, to get out some gospel tracts and talk to people. You have to make time to make those things happen. But the point is this, is that God has laid before us the Burnt District, where people will be coming to you. Okay, they'll be coming to a place, and if your life is busy like mine, you're like, how do I get time? Because I usually get home about 8 or 9 o'clock at night, and nobody's out. Nobody's out in the streets for me to talk to a lot of time. Now, I guess I could go to, I could go to the bars and other places, but probably not. So, it was a joke. But this is an opportunity for us where people will be there. God has ordained it. And so I want to encourage you to come. If you can't come, encourage somebody else to come. Okay? So it'll give us a chance to practice and to put into action what we're doing. So as a quick reminder, is with the method that we've talked about is ask. Asking permission. Okay, now some people prefer not to, and that's okay too. But swinging to a spiritual question like we saw with Jesus, and then sharing the gospel, that's the most important part, right? The other is just an entrance to getting to the gospel, and some people it's hard. For me, to be honest, I have no problem talking to crowds. That's easy for me, but you get me in front of one or two people, I get tongue-tied. That's scary to me. But give me 1,000 people, I'll talk to them, okay? So maybe you're not like me, but I need that entrance. I need that. I find I almost have to get warmed up to kind of start talking to people, and then I can go. And so this is a tool that is a biblical tool that we see with Paul in Scripture, is to get into a conversation, swing to the spiritual, share the gospel, whether that's what I just shared with you, G-O-S-P-E-L, gospel, or the Romans Road, or the John 3:3, John 3:16, John 14:6, maybe it's Acts 4:12, okay, or maybe another passage that God has given you that points to the gospel, where you lay out those essential pieces of the fact of who Jesus is and what he did, and then how that applies to them, that they are sinners and that they need a Savior, and that Jesus is the Savior and bringing them to a point of decision, whether they choose to make that decision or not. And then as we heard tonight, I honestly believe that yes, if there's no opportunity to go on with the conversation, you've done what you need to do. But if there's an opportunity to keep the conversation going, and if it's a matter of just saying, asking them, and they say, yes, well, I would like to continue to talk about this, would you tell them no? Well, I will not. Well, that's shameful. It's not too much to ask to say, can we talk more? So keep that conversation going. Let's pray, and I'll get you out of here tonight before it gets too late. Heavenly Father,